Hey, let's all stand really quickly and read the Shema. This is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. We're going to be reading this every time we get together for the next several weeks. This is going to be how we start our services. So let's go ahead and read this all together, and let's do it together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this morning. Speak to us today. Help us to have eyes that are ready to see, ears that are ready to hear, and a heart that is soft and ready to receive the word that comes today. Speak through your broken vessel, and I pray that you would just rest here in the midst of these people and change our life and help us to be more like you when we leave than we were when we came. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Thank you. So last week, the question that we asked ourselves was, how can we be a people who have a genuine faith? A people who don't have God as part of the conversation, but have God be the conversation. We talked about the idea that faith cannot be taught, it has to be caught. So if you want to share the faith that is in you, then people have to see the faith that is in you. And we talked about these. You remember what these are? If you weren't here, that may seem a little odd to you. But remember last week we talked about the idea of influence. How much influence do you have on your sphere of influence, your family? How much influence does the church have? And remember, we calculated this out in hours, and we did ounces as hours. And we said that half of this jug right here is the church's influence on you, about probably a good 58 to 67 hours of a year that the church has with you. And this represents, well, that represents the rest of it. And so the question was, who has more influence on your family? Is it the church or is it you? Now, granted, this is dense. There's a lot in here. And I would not do without this. But if you think this is going to help your sphere of influence, your children know God, I'll tell you, there's a lot of competition. I'm going to leave that up there, probably for the next couple Sundays. I tell you, I've heard a lot about how excited some of you are about this series, and some of you, the verdict's still out. I totally understand that. I'm excited because I know that we all need to be reassured that this life of faith that we have can be lived. It can be done. I mean, I know it's not easy, and I know what some of you do for a living, and I know what kind of circles some of you have to run around in, and I know that you're in difficult jobs and your family situations. Some of you are in a difficult family situation. I know living out your faith is hard. And I know some of you out there are at a crossroads. You've come to a crossroads and you are struggling desperately to figure out which way to go. And the choices that you make will show you, and it will show the world, what you're made of. And that's the question I'm going to ask today. What are you made of? I've learned from most anybody that I meet, there's always more to the story. You remember the iceberg picture that I've shown in the past? See that right there? When you come to church, we typically only see maybe 10% of you. That thing on the top. That's usually what we see. And sometimes it's all smiles and it's all nice and everybody's good and happy and how are you? I'm fine. How are you? I'm great. Okay, see you next week. But that other 90%, the part we don't see, that is what we're mostly made of. So for this 2 hours on Sunday, this 10% is what I'm seeing. And frankly, I enjoy that 10%. I like it. Mostly. And I know most of you, some of you like my 10%, some of you don't. But some of you, I know what's below the line of sight. I know what some of that 90% is, and some of you know what the 90% is with me. So what is it that we share with others? What do we hide? And my question is, what is that 90% of you made of? We're going to be in two texts today, Matthew chapter 7 and Luke chapter 6. So go ahead and hold your place there. We're going to be coming to those in just a minute. What is that 90% of you made of? Russell, our associate minister, has been trying to get me to join him every morning at 5 a.m. for Camp Gladiator. Some of you in here do that. You're crazy. He tells me I need to be more healthy, and I tell him I am living healthy. I eat chicken all the time. He says chicken wings is not necessarily healthy. But you know, I'm trying, right? And I've actually, Brandon, I've contemplated it. I really have. I've considered it. I just don't know if it's going to ever actually happen. But, you know, I asked myself, how can I be healthy without getting up at 4:45 in the morning? How can I be healthy that way? So I thought about the food pyramid. You know, that's got to be, do we use that anymore? Do people still use that? Let's look at an example of what makes up a healthy food diet. Wait, that's Taco Bell. I'm sorry, that's the Taco Bell pyramid. I'm gonna get, okay, here's the squirrel. Oh, no, that's Robert Bennett's pyramid. If you don't know about squirrels and Robert, you might need to ask him. Okay, here we go. All right, so here is the basic food pyramid. We've got, what is that on the top? I can't even see. Sweets? Okay. Dairy, meats, veggies, fruits. So if we eat this way, and I think that might even be changing, right, with all this gluten uprising and everything. But if this is what we do, then we're supposed to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You know the cliche. So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, what happens if we have a different diagram for ours, I guess, just our regular life, not just our food life, but our regular lives? What if we were to fill in the blanks of what constitutes our life? You know, what it is that makes up that 90 to 100%. Maybe if we look at it as a diagram. Let's just put it in a big circle. Okay, so we have me up here. Okay, and then we've got things. We've got family. We've got money, fun, and work. So this is kind of what constitutes our life, and hopefully we have Jesus at the center of it all. But sometimes he's not at the center. Sometimes the me and the Jesus kind of slowly switch places. I think we've really learned how to compartmentalize our lives. You know, even the most disorganized person in this room has learned to put people, to put things, events neatly into their place around our life. And I think we've become very skilled at making sure that Jesus maintains his place either in or around our circle. Many times, I think, the way it is with me is a lot of times I just kind of softly and gently just kind of put Jesus to the side for a second, and I put myself in the middle of this. I mean, hopefully there are moments when this is the case right here. Jesus is smack dab in the middle, but if we're realistic, I think we could probably say that we are in the middle. You know, a lot of times Jesus kind of revolves around us. And every once in a while we will say, oh yeah, right, Jesus. Remember the statement from last week? I said it earlier. We hope to be a people who do not have God as part of the conversation, but to have God be the conversation. I think this happens when we realize that at the center of it all, that place where we operate from, that place where our desires come from, when we realize that the place there right at the center of our lives is the foundation that everything else is built on. Which leads me to the question, how important is a good foundation? So before we understand what a foundation is, how good it can be, let's figure out and see what a bad foundation can do. Now, you've seen these homes, you've seen a home, just bad foundation. In Houston, we had problems with foundation because there's no bedrock there, really. It's just all clay. So it's a whole different way of building houses, but it's crazy. I mean, somebody's always having foundation issues. See, foundation is everything in construction. It determines the stability of a structure, and good ones, if it's really good, it could last practically forever. So I don't know if you keep up with world news, but in Ghana in 2012, there was a mall, and this was constructed. It was they sold home goods there, and it's nice. It stands out against this bleak background, but it was only 9 months old, and something happened, and it just collapsed. And the actual quote from the building spokesman, the mall spokesman, was, it says, well, the foundation just wasn't good enough. So the foundation problems took it from this to that. I think there were 9 people who died. Dozens were injured. They were digging people out for a couple of days. This is not unusual, by the way. Did you know that in China, infrastructure is growing so quickly that they are, well, what happens when you do things quick? You usually cut corners. So I'm going to show you a video of a building project and just see what you think. We're going to go to that building there. There's no sound. I'm just going to let you kind of look at it, take it all in. These are apartment buildings. It's a grouping of them, 13 stories tall. That's fascinating, isn't it? So some of them are already done and completed, and some of them were not, apparently. Could you play that again? Just that last little part. I want to show that last little part again. Yeah, just kind of go back a little bit and pause it right as it kind of shows up there. Now, see that guy right there at the bottom left there? You know, and look at the foundation right there. I want you to see there's a 13-story tall building and this much foundation. Is that right? I mean, there's some poles there, and those are probably pretty sturdy, but it doesn't seem like that ground is as sturdy as. Keep going just a little bit farther over. Okay, keep going a little bit. Okay, hang on, keep going. Okay, go ahead and stop there. Now, let's say you lived in the building right next to that. Let's say you wake up one morning, it's a beautiful morning, you wake up, you go to the window. There's two responses, maybe. One of them is, honey, pack your things. The second one is, man, that stinks for them. Ours would never do that. Leave it on there for a second. Honestly, you could have a great life. You know, it looks great on the outside. People look at you and they see that you've got the best job. Your house is in the perfect location. They say, man, I'd love to have that life. What people see, they love. They desire it. They envy it. And they work towards it. But what's the rest of the story? What's that other 90%? What does that foundation look like? Are you barely keeping it together? Are you slowly sinking? If this was your life, are you about here? Or are you trying the best you can not to just break apart? See, the foundation, that thing your life is built on, is the same thing that everything else depends on. It has got to be strong. And if you do not have a strong foundation, you really can't be sure how much your structure can take. What's the foundation of your life made on? So when I heard the song earlier, I was pretty disappointed. And so we're going to sing it again. The wise man built his house upon the rock. It's okay. The wise man built his house upon the... You enjoy it, don't you? Man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. Come on, kids, you got to help me with emotions. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. And this is the fun part. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. It's kind of fun, isn't it? The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains, then get ready, kids, and the floods came up, and the house on the sand went nice. I love that song. If you notice, that last part, whenever you do the splat, that's awesome. It's so much fun to do, isn't it? Not so much fun to experience, however. Let's read some scripture together, Matthew chapter 7. We'll start there. This story appears twice in Scripture that I know of, Matthew chapter 7 and Luke chapter 6. Now, both authors have told the same sermon. They are talking about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The one in Luke is called Sermon on the Plain. If you didn't know, they call it Sermon on the Plain. And the one in Matthew is called Sermon on the Mount. Matthew has got a lot more detail. It goes from Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7, and Luke is primarily in Luke chapter 6. Now, I'm going to be doing a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount at the middle to the end of the summer. So start reading. Start learning now, because it's going to be fun. That's going to be good. So let's read some scripture together. Matthew chapter 7, and let's read what it means to build your life on a good foundation. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So Matthew says, wise man built his house on the rock. And then Luke says something a little different. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house, and this is where Luke is a little different, who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Now, the idea of a cornerstone was a big deal back then. Cornerstones were usually the very first stone they would lay on a foundation. It was the strongest. It was the most, I guess, that reference stone that everything else would be built on. And this was very common until we started doing normal, to us, it's a normal concrete slab construction. But that cornerstone back then was of utmost importance. And to be built on rock, that's a huge plus. I mean, I used to always think that when they're talking about this, they talk about just floods and thunderstorms. And I'm thinking, where is this? This is in Israel. Granted, it will rain in the up in the north by the Sea of Galilee. It rains. Very beautiful up there. But in some of these other places, it doesn't rain very often. And so I started digging a little bit, and I discovered what a wadi was. You ever heard of a wadi? Okay, this is interesting. So a wadi is a dry riverbed. And they are everywhere in the Middle East. Dry riverbed. Let me show you one. This is the Nahal Paran Wadi. This goes from, it's kind of in the Negev, and it goes from the mountains all the way into the Dead Sea. So if you remember the map, there's some mountains up here, and the Dead Sea's down here. Well, this is 75 miles long, this thing. And what's interesting about these, and there's several of these in Egypt and Northern Africa and the Middle East and Saudi, all these places, there's wadis. And what happens is the rains will come, huge rainstorm up in the mountains. And there is no place for the water to go. So what happens is all the water follows the wadi. So I could be just walking along the wadi, you know, I know where it is because I know this will take me to the Dead Sea. I know where I'm going because this will take me in. I could be in the middle of this, and this is huge. And all of a sudden, a big giant wall of water can just be coming towards me. And there's videos of this. If you want to go online, just do a search for wadi, W-A-D-I, and you'll see there. It's fascinating. Because where this is, in 2 minutes, it could be filled with water like a river. Now, if you were native and you were listening to this story, you'd be thinking to yourself, well, of course you don't want to build your house on sand. Who'd want to build their house in the middle of a wadi? It's ridiculous. I mean, shepherds, even still today, people are being washed away because it comes out of nowhere. Who knows? It could rain up in the mountains. No one would know that over here. 75 miles away, and they're just doing their thing, walking along the wadi. Here comes the water. So what Jesus is saying is, listen, there are moments when tragedy will come out of nowhere. Where is your home, your family, your life going to be? If you find yourself in a dry riverbed whenever the rains come, you will be swept away. Been in that moment when it comes out of nowhere, whatever it is, tragedy, difficulty, conflict, just hits you out of nowhere and it knocks you off your feet. That's happened to me, my wife, that's happened to several people. Question is, you know, I have to ask myself, what is that foundation that I have that keeps me firmly rooted? Keeps me from being swept away. I mean, after all, our lives are pretty good most of the time. It just takes one thing, doesn't it? So if we want to have a foundation that lasts, that is dug deep onto bedrock, if we want to have a good foundation, you notice the things that Matthew and Luke have in common is that it says you have to do these things. And if you want to know what those things are, read through Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Read through Luke chapter 6. Jesus is saying a wise man is like someone who hears these words. He puts them into practice. These are not things to consider. These are not things to think about. These are not things to strive towards. He's saying, if you want to be wise, put them into practice. I want to ask myself, and I do this a lot, is asking myself, how can I focus my world, my attention onto things that matter? There are so many things that strive to take my attention. And I tell you, I get distracted. How am I going to be a person who is focusing on the visible, on things that are, I'm sorry, on the invisible, things that are eternal? You know, as a church family, how can we be people who focus on those things that are eternal? You know, not that we have our head in the clouds, not that we aren't aware of where we are. I think that if we focus on eternal things, it makes us more aware of who we are and who is around us. So, I'd like to talk three things today about how we as a family, as people, as individuals, can dig deep and find the bedrock that can be our foundation. Number one, I'm going to encourage you to serve. Whether you are unmarried, whether you are a father or a mother, a child, a wife, a husband, let's stop basing our relationships on what other people can give us. Let's stop looking at other people through the lens of how they can help us. If your friends aren't giving you what you want, if your husbands aren't giving you what they want,
If your wives aren't giving you what you want, resist the temptation to get a new friend, a new husband, a new wife. If you want to build your foundation on the Lord Jesus Christ, then serve. Serve that person. Even if they irritate the fire out of you, serve them. If you want to build your foundation on the Lord Jesus Christ, serve. Serve even if you aren't getting anything back. Serve even if it seems like it's not making a difference. Serve the annoying coworker. Serve the irritating person you try to avoid. Kids, however irritating your parents may be, serve them. Parents, same thing, serve their kids. Wives, serve your husbands. Husbands, serve your wives. Serve and know that to serve is to live like Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He put on himself the form of a servant, a slave. God did that, and he doesn't even deserve it. Do you think he got much back? Whew, not much. But he served. To serve is to build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, make your home safe. I'm not just talking about plastic things that keep doors from opening all the way. Okay, this is some brain research here. People do not rest until they feel safe. People cannot learn until they feel safe. Relationships cannot grow if there is fear there. Safety is that trigger that allows us to rest, to learn, and to grow. If you don't feel safe, your mind is constantly working to find a way out. Now, a safe home is one that is free from evil. It is free from fear. Stable, filled with love. It is a safe house. And men, this is your responsibility, all the way. Anything that would compromise the safety of your home, get rid of it. The internet is an amazing thing, but there are dark things out there that want to find a way into your home. Maybe those things have already gotten a hold of you. And ladies, this is on you too. People, social networking sites, if you think you can control it or you aren't addicted or you can manage it, are they making your home safe? We focus so much on guns these days, whether or not we can conceal, carry, protect ourselves. There are way worse things that are trying to take over our homes. And we let them in. The safety of your home is up to you. I tell you, if you make your home safe, it will transform your foundation. Number three, model a better way. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I'm convinced that the faith we want to share with the world cannot be taught. We can share information. We can share patterns and methods, but if we want the world to change, then we have to show them how to change. Faith cannot be taught, it has to be caught. Because, you know, people are looking for a better way. Think about it. They're looking for a better way to get better abs. They're looking for a better way to manage their kids. They're looking for a better way to manage their time. People are looking for a better way. Show them that way. It has to be caught. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is talking about a spiritual gift. It's that controversial chapter where he's talking about speaking in tongues. He's talking about prophesying. It's the spiritual gifts chapter. But if you look at the very end of that passage, of that chapter, he says, "And I will show you a more excellent way." And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the chapter on love. And I would encourage you to read this chapter for this coming week. Make this your reading. 1 Corinthians 13, if you want to know how to model the way of Jesus, you want to know how to show people their better way, read this first, and the rest will come. When you commit to modeling a better way for others, it will transform your foundation. Think about it. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is the way. He is modeling the way, and we can do that too through serving. Through making our home safe, through modeling, we can do this. When Jesus says, "The wise man is one who hears these words and puts them into practice," That's not metaphorical. That's not just something he's saying. He's saying you can do this. Remember that Home Depot ad? You can do this. We can help. I think we need to have that as our motto for a little while. Because you can do this. You can live this life of faith. And we can help you. Finally, I want to encourage you, this is not a quick fix. A friend of mine works in the liquid nitrogen business. Don't glaze over yet, but liquid nitrogen's fascinating to me. In fact, we were at a restaurant. He puts liquid nitrogen into whatever it is to make it, I guess, last. And we were at Potbelly's about a year ago, and he said, he picked up a bag of chips. Hey, I put liquid nitrogen in here. I'm like, there's liquid nitrogen in there? But apparently liquid nitrogen helps things strengthen and last for a long time. Well, he puts it into cement because it makes it stronger. Well, I asked him specifically about foundations and cement and what he does. And I said, what's better? What if they come out with something that helps a foundation cure, you know, set and get solid in 5 days, 10 days? Was that good? And he goes, no, not really. If you want a foundation to be the best it can be, it needs to cure for at least 40 days or more. The longer, the better, he says. He says, time equals strength. Time is important when you're thinking about foundation repair. Good foundations will last practically forever. And if you want a good foundation, or you want to repair the foundation that you already have, it's going to take time, attention, and work. But do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, we're almost done. It says this, therefore do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Is your home strong? Or are you built in the middle of a wadi? I think it's time for us to begin to focus on our foundation. To put Jesus at the center of your life. To serve each other even when it hurts. To make your home safe. It's your responsibility. And to model the way of Jesus, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. Show people your faith. Put them into practice. Be wise and let God repair your foundation. Because you can do it. And we can. I'll be down front if you need to talk. Love you, church. It's a good place. God wants to do so many things through us.